Tonight's reading is from the second letter of John, which can be found on page 1229 of the Church Bibles. Page 1229. Beginning at verse 7. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your chosen sister send their greetings.
Let me describe three scenes for you. Here's the first one. You come along to church on a Sunday evening, as you usually do, and after freezing by the front door, you hunt around for somewhere to sit. And across the church, you spot an old friend who you haven't seen for a long time, who's moved out of London and is obviously back visiting. You go over to them, you chat, you catch up on news, and then you ask the $64,000 question. How are things in your relationship with God? They shuffle a little bit and they say, well, on the whole, things are fine. But I'm at a point in my life where I'm really struggling with big doubts as to whether Jesus is really God. Now, what do you do if you're a Christian? Here's the second scene. It's Saturday morning, and you're having your usual lie-in. If you're a student, feel free to pick from any of the other 6 days of the week, if that helps you to relate, or all of the other 6 days of the week. There you are, it's your Saturday morning lie-in. You're about to score the winning goal in the World Cup final, or your lips are about to meet Leonardo's, when the bell goes. You throw on a bathrobe, you walk bleary-eyed to the front door, and as you drag it open, there on your doorstep are two clean-shaven, well-scrubbed Mormon missionaries. They tell you that they believe in Jesus. He was created by God, just like you. And he became a God, just like you can. What do? If you're a Christian. Here's the third scene. You are the vicar of Little Puddlington on the Marsh in the Diocese of Big Puddle. Maybe that's a nightmare which occurs on your Saturday morning lie-in. You're at your desk one morning opening mail when you get a letter from your bishop, who's a close personal friend. He tells you that this year the diocese is privileged to have the Reverend Dr. John Smith giving the annual Lent lectures. He describes the Reverend Doctor as an outstandingly innovative theologian who operates on the cutting edge of contemporary theology. And he invites you to have him as a guest preacher on Easter Sunday. Now, you've met the Reverend Doctor, and he's a delightful man. But you've also read his last book, How the Early Church Invented the Divine Christ. And you understand his argument clearly that Jesus was just a misunderstood man. Now, what do you do if you are a Christian? Well, all of the above are scenes which can and do happen. They've been embellished a little bit for effect, but basically they can and do happen. Now, how should Christians respond? Well, 2 John was written to help us as Christians pick our way through the issues which these kind of scenarios throw up. Last week, Julian Bidgood, as he preached through the first 6 verses of 2 John, took us to this theme of walking in love. He told us that Christian love was based on truth. It's Christ-like, and it's seen in obedience. But why does the writer emphasize this intimate relationship between truth and love? Well, the answer is that he's laying the foundation for all that he's about to say in verses 7 to 13, which were read for us this evening. The NIV doesn't actually help us to see that. It introduces this radical paragraph break between verses 6 and 7. But actually, verses 6 and 7 should be connected by the little word for, or because. Truth and love are intimately related to what's about to be said. Can you see the flow if that does happen? Verse 6, his command is that you walk in love because many deceivers have gone out into the world. It's important to walk in love based in truth, says 2 John, because of the reality of deceivers. And verses 7 to 13 give us wise advice with that in mind. And there are 3 things that we want to see in these verses. First of all, in verse 7, how to identify a deceiver. Then in verses 8 to 9, why you should resist a deceiver. And then verses 10 to 13, how to resist a deceiver. So then, verse 7, how to identify a deceiver. John gives us basically 2 identity tests for deceivers. Imagine, if you will, that the police are on the lookout for a deceiver and they call in an identity parade. The usual suspects are there, lined up on a wall, and John gives us 2 surefire ways of picking the right man and woman out in that parade. He says you can pick them out, first of all, by what they believe. They do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. And then by what they do. They have gone out into the world. First test then, what they believe. What does John mean when he says that they do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh? Well, he means simply that they deny that Jesus was both man and God. Probably to the people to whom he was writing, they struggled with the idea that somebody divine could get mixed up in matter, in flesh and blood. That was evil. Jesus couldn't possibly have been God because he was flesh and blood, and that's evil. They were denying that he was both God and man. Look back to 1 John chapter 2. And verse 22, it's just flick back one page. John, using similar language, says, who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. Look forward, 1 John 4, verse 15. As he states the opposite truth. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. So you get this incredibly strong language at the end of verse 7. Such a person is the Antichrist. Now, popular culture hasn't done us any favours when it comes to this word, has it? It's a tremendously emotive word, and we get pictures of small boys with flashing eyes who are possessed by the devil himself when we hear it. But actually, the way that John uses it and the Bible uses it means that if you were to go to an identity parade to pick out a deceiver who is the Antichrist, you wouldn't see anybody with flashing eyes. You may see somebody who was perfectly respectable in a pinstripe suit or even a dog collar. They are someone who denies that Jesus is God. Now, can you see, therefore, why it's so important in John's letters to have a grasp on the truth? Because the denial that Jesus has come in the flesh is readily made by horrible people, and it's usually incredibly subtle. It's important to have a firm grasp on the truth. But it's also important to hold that truth as we try and identify deceivers in love. These are serious denials of Christian truth. It is possible, if you've been around in St. Helens for a while, to have a shotgun. And in one barrel, you have a cartridge with the Gospel of John written on it. And in the other barrel, you have a cartridge with Romans written on it. Because you've got such a wonderful grasp of the tremendous truths in these books. But there can be a danger that whenever you come across somebody who doesn't quite dot their I's or cross their T's in precisely the way you do, you pull the trigger and let them have both barrels. Now that's dangerous. There is a time for letting people have both barrels, but it can be dangerous. The deceiver, John says, denies the fundamental truth about who Jesus is. But there's a second identity test to pick out a deceiver in the parade, and that is by what they do. There it is again in verse 7. They have gone out into the world. Now it seems as though that is a technical phrase for John. Back in Jesus' high priestly prayer in John chapter 17 and verse 18, John records Jesus as praying, "As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." He talks about his mission and the mission of those whom he has chosen. Flip over the page, and there in 3 John 7, which we look at more closely, the same verb is used about faithful Christian missionaries. It was for the sake of the name that they went out. So it seems that a deceiver is not only identified by what they believe, but also by what they do. Deceivers are those who deny that Jesus is God and are actively involved in persuading others to believe the same. They've gone out into the world on a mission to persuade others not to acknowledge that Christ has come in the flesh. Now remember our three scenarios at the beginning. Well, if this is how to identify a deceiver, then it seems fairly clear that our Mormon missionaries and our theologians are deceivers under John's definition. But your friend, and this is crucial if we are going to care and love for people properly, is not a deceiver. They are not yet actively in the business of looking for power bases to persuade others. And how we express our love for these three different groups will differ as a result, and we'll see how towards the end. But why do we get so hot under the collar? Isn't John being an extreme, hair-splitting fundamentalist? Why is deception so devastating? Why should we resist deceivers? And that's the question we answer in verses 8 and 9 of 2 John. Verse 8 begins with this strong warning. Watch out. There are deceivers about. Now, why is 2 John so keen to warn us to watch out? Well, it seems he says if you are deceived and embrace false teaching about Jesus, then two things will follow. There in verse 8, you will lose your full reward from God. He states it negatively in the first half of the verse. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for. And then states it positively in the second half of the verse, that you may be rewarded fully. The second thing which may follow is that you may lose your relationship with God, verse 9. Again, negatively at the beginning, anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. And then positively at the end of verse 9, whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Let's take them in that order again. Verse 8. You should resist the deceiver because of the danger that if you do not, that if you are deceived, you may lose your full reward from God. Now we need to take care there. Let's be careful about the language of rewards. We are saved by grace alone. We are saved because God chooses to save us, not because of things which we do, but because of his love and mercy. Ultimately, our final salvation is God's gift, not our reward. But there's a strand of teaching in the New Testament which says that those who are saved by God's grace will be rewarded too. And perhaps one of the most clearest passages which teaches us that, and we haven't got time to open it up fully, is in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 to 15, where the Apostle Paul talks about his ministry. Let me read it to you. He talks about wanting to build on the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. And he says this, "If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames." As I said, I just want to draw your attention to that strand. And here in 2 John, to issue the warning. To abandon Jesus as the Christ is not just to use the wrong materials, but is to abandon the foundation on which we build. So John says, don't even flirt with it. If you are not to be one of those who escapes by the skin of their teeth come the final day, don't even flirt with it. Why risk losing your reward? But the second reason why you should resist the deceiver is there in verse 9. Because if you do accept deceptive teaching, then where is your relationship with God left? The Bible says that the only way to know God is through Jesus, revealed as both God and man. It is only a man who is God who can take us into the presence of God and enable us to know God. So to abandon the Jesus of the Bible is to abandon the Bible's way to God. Anyone who does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Now all three of our scenes need to hear that. That's how high the stakes are. It's not just an interesting intellectual question on the edges of Christian theology as to whether Jesus is God. It's at the heart of Christian theology, and it's at the heart of Christian experience. Whether or not I truly know God hangs on the question, who is Jesus? But perhaps it's something which our old friend needs to hear in particular. Now, there are mysteries in the nature of Jesus which we will never understand and will confuse us until we get to heaven. And that's bound to be the case if Jesus really is God. And if you're here tonight and you are not yet a Christian and you are finding it confusing, then go on asking questions. Please do come to a point where you are able to grasp what it means for Jesus to be truly God and man. We are not saying that you are a deceiver if at this point in time you are not persuaded. But we do encourage you to go on finding out. It's not wrong to ask the questions as believers either, and to think through the difficult issues. But there is a kind of doubt which is intellectually trendy and spiritually arrogant. Look at the words John uses in verse 9. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ. Maybe you've experienced the pull to run ahead. Maybe you've been patronized with somebody saying to you, surely you can't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Thinking Christians gave up believing that years ago. And suddenly Orthodox Christianity becomes far too mundane for you to believe. There must be something which is more advanced and acceptable to the rational mind. John says, be careful and honest about your doubts. If you are that old friend tonight, what's driving your doubts? Is it that you are genuinely confused? Or is it born out of a desire to run ahead and to leave behind truths which now seem simplistic? Let's be discerning as we talk with one another and as we pray with one another, that we would know how to pick through the kind of doubts that we are experiencing. Because the knowledge of God, our relationship with God, hangs on it. That's why we should resist a deceiver. But finally, John tells us how to resist a deceiver. And he does that in verses 10 to the end of his short letter. Now, at first reading, it appears as if love has been sacrificed on the altar of truth. As if John is so heated about this denial of truth that he wants to deny the basic Christian expression of love in Christian hospitality. But if we're to understand these verses about not welcoming deceivers into our homes, then we must remember the metaphor which John is using to describe the church to which he writes. There it is in verse 1. He describes her as a chosen lady, and he describes the Christians within her as her children. Continues the metaphor there in verse 13. The children of your chosen sister, presumably the church he was with at that time, also send their greetings. Now, if that's the metaphor that John is running with, then it's natural to describe the meeting of the church in verse 10 as your house. Do not take the deceiver into your house or welcome him. Indeed, that may have been literally the case, that the church met in homes. Now, John is saying, don't give these people any opportunity to use your church and your Christian gathering as a place to preach their deception. Don't support them in any way. Don't even give them a basic welcome which may invite them in to generate the kind of teaching which they have bought into. Now that's the way of love based on truth. Because the identity of Jesus is so crucial to the knowledge of God, we can't lovingly, John says, give a platform to anyone who will lead others away from the biblical Christ, who is the true Christ. To lead people away from the true Christ is wicked work. That's the way he describes it in verse 11. However smiling and smart the appearance may be, it's wicked work. And we do not want to share in that as we give people a platform. So with all that we've said, how do we deal with our people in our three scenes, if this is how to resist a deceiver? Well, a doubt-filled friend. We've seen that they are not to be identified as a deceiver. Hang in there with them. Talk through their doubts. If you don't have answers, then find answers. Gently warn them, if necessary. Pray and keep the relationship wide open. The normal practice of Christian hospitality applies. What about our Mormon friends? Well, they are deceivers, too, John would want to say to us. But they are not explicitly looking for a power base within our church. They didn't come and see William before the service began and said, could we have a few minutes in the course of your evening meeting to share a few thoughts about Jesus? That's not the approach. They've come to you as a private individual in your home. Invite them to come back when you've had a shower and you've got more time to spend with them. Invite them in for coffee and welcome them into your house or flat. Educate yourself in Mormon beliefs and equip yourselves to expose their errors. God can and does bring Mormons to know himself through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Once again, the normal practice of Christian hospitality applies within certain boundaries. Know when you're getting nowhere and know when you're out of depth. I've had to personally bail people out who have been preyed on by overzealous Mormon missionaries and have got way in over their heads and are becoming intimidated. Be careful, but generally the normal practice of Christian hospitality applies. What about the Reverend Doctor John Smith? Well, politely and graciously, we would write to our bishop in Big Puddle Diocese and inform him that we will not be able to welcome the Reverend Doctor to the pulpit on Easter Sunday. As much as we like the man, and as much as we respect him as a human being, and would want to talk with him about his views and work, if given a platform within the church, are those of a deceiver, and as such, are wicked. They would cause people to lose their reward, and even to miss out on a genuine relationship with God, if they were to be deceived by him. And we love him and our congregation far too much to give his views credibility amongst us. That's not bigoted arrogance, John would say to us. That's a desire to walk in truth and love. maybe in view of John's final words there in verse 12, it would be better to make an appointment to see the bishop and the reverend doctor face to face, so that there are no misunderstandings, and so that we are able to express face to face our love for them and our love for the truth. The way of truth and love, it's not necessary to fire off written broadsides. We can interact with people face to face. So let's pray now that God would help us to maintain proper relationships, that God would help us to spot deceivers when they come across our path, and that He would give us the right motives as we seek to resist them. Let's pray together. Living God, thank You for Your grace to us in warning us of the reality of deceivers. Forgive us when we have responded in the wrong way to the wrong people. And we pray that increasingly You would give us a maturity and a discernment which enables us to welcome when we need to welcome, to encourage when we need to encourage, and a discernment which enables us to firmly resist in truth and love when we need to do that, for the sake of Your gospel and for the sake of the health of Your church. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.